Up in the church where it was only a testimony stuff, and we
we tend to think of the kingdom as a New Testament thing, but actually its origins are way earlier than that. Because right back in Exodus, the minute God called his people to himself in Exodus 15, after they've managed to get through the Red Sea on dry ground, Moses and Miriam sing this song of praise to the Lord, which ends with the words, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." The Lord will reign forever and ever. And later on, when he's establishing his covenant at Sinai with the people in Exodus 19, he tells them this: if you will obey me fully, verses 5 to 6, if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the whole earth you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Think about this for a minute. Did they have a king at that point? Did they have a king at that point? You will be for me a kingdom. But they didn't have an earthly king at that point. They had Moses, who was their leader, but he wasn't their king. So right at the outset, God is saying, I will be your king. I will be the one who rules over you. But by 1 Samuel and chapter 8, we get the sorry experience. Israel by this time had grown fed up of standing out, being the odd one out, you know, being that weird nation that doesn't have a human leader, that doesn't have an earthly king. And they go to Samuel and they say, give us a king like the nations around us. We want to fit in a little bit more. We're tired of standing out. And Samuel takes this request to the Lord as his prophet. And the Lord says, listen to all that they say, because it's not you they're rejecting, it's me. They're rejecting me, the Lord, as their king. So give them what they ask for, but warn them what it's going to cost them. And it did cost them dearly. He said, a king's going to tax you, he's going to take the best of your fields and all the rest of it. But also, throughout Israel's checkered history, the very first king they get is a complete walking disaster, isn't he? Saul really messes up big time and leads the nation in a really bad direction. They end up at the mercy of their enemies and all kinds of things. And it's not until David comes along that things are rescued. And David stands out in the whole history of Israel as the one king who really gets it. He really understands how things are meant to be. He understands that even though he's been anointed as king, that it's God who's Israel's true king. In 1 Chronicles 29, you get this magnificent prayer of praise. 1 Chronicles 29, David prays to the Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. And because David recognized that, Israel was where they were meant to be as a people. As they were meant to be. David was kind of holding up before them a model of what it meant to lead the nation with God as their king. And throughout their history after that, through disaster after disaster, through idolatrous king after idolatrous king, Israel remembered what David was like. They remembered it as an ideal picture of what a godly king was going to be like. But many, many, many of the kings we've been reading through, Kate and I, in the evenings, the story of 1 and 2 Kings. And it's a very sad picture. You've got king after king just turning away, refusing to admit that the Lord's in charge. Going their own way. Worshipping idols, leading the nation in ways that are not right. And it just seems to get worse and worse. But God hadn't forgotten his promise to David. And in Daniel 2:44, in those days, Daniel's seen a vision of the future when the great empires of Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome are going to spread over all the earth. And in the time of the kings of Rome, God says through Daniel, in those days, God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it pass to anyone else. It will crush all the other kingdoms, but this kingdom itself will endure forever. And in Daniel 7, we get a picture of the king of this kingdom. Daniel 7:13. In my vision at night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And people of every race and nation and language worshipped him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is one that will never pass away. So Daniel sees clearly that a king is coming. A king is going to be a descendant of David, an anointed king, whose kingdom is going to be everlasting. But it gets better. Isaiah 11 describes the kingdom of this king. Isaiah 11, 1-9, and this is amazing stuff. Out of the stump of Jesse, who was Jesse? He was David's dad, King David's dad. So a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the sovereign Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see or by what his ears hear. But with justice, he will judge the poor. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. He will shake the earth with the force of his word. And with the breath of his mouth, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and truth his garment. And in that day, listen to this, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and the little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand into a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a picture of the king's kingdom. This is what God is intending. And he repeats it again in Isaiah 65. The same picture comes up, even more glorious. Isaiah 65, 20-35. Listen to this now. And think about what we've been just hearing about going on in Israel now. He will take delight in Jerusalem. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives only a few days. Or a man who fails to live out his years. No longer will people be considered old as 100. Only the cursed will die that young. In those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. And like the past, invaders will not take their houses and confiscate their vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees, and they will have time to enjoy the gains of their labor. They will not work in vain. Their children will not be doomed to misfortune, for they are a people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me, while they're still talking about their needs. I'll go ahead and answer their prayer. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, but snakes will eat dust. In those days, no one will hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the glorious vision that comes again and again and again through the prophets. This was what God was promising for the future. And the king in charge of this, we know this passage so well from Christmas readings, Isaiah 9. Every garment used in battle, every warrior's boot stained with blood, will be destined for fire, will be fuel for burning. For a son is given to us, a child is born to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, establishing and upholding it with justice from this time on and for all eternity. This is the promise of the king and his kingdom. So what we've got here is a picture of total shalom, total wellness, total harmony. Wolves and lambs feeding together, lions and goats feeding together, total harmony. This is the future kingdom that God has promised, where all is at rest. But you know what? It's not just somewhere over there, somewhere in the distant future. Matthew 4:23-24. This is where it gets exciting. Matthew 4:23. Well, before we get to 23:24, Matthew 4:15-17 verse. This is the fulfillment. This is the beginning of the fulfillment. To fulfill what God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, turn from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom is near. He's taking over where John the Baptist left off, because John the Baptist has got put in prison at this point. John has been announcing the kingdom is coming. Now Jesus takes up the same message. So let's look at the next couple of verses. Matthew 4:23 onwards. Jesus travelled through the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick, and whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed, or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. And it describes all the places the crowds followed him. Do you see what's going on here? The king is beginning to exercise his reign. The king is beginning to exercise his reign. Demons know who he is, and they flee. No need for a lot of shouting, because they know who he is. He is the king. And he's going to reign forever. Not only that, well, you know, it's tempting to think, yeah, well, Jesus was special, you see. Jesus was different. And that was him. But then we get to Luke chapter 10. And this is where it gets less comfortable for those of us who want a safe gospel. Jesus now chose 70 or 72, could be either, 72 other disciples, and he sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So, pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go. Remember, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, not a traveller's bag nor an extra pair of sandals. Don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's house, first say, may God's shalom be on this house. If those who live there are a man of shalom, the blessing will stay. If they're not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go into its streets and say, we wipe off the dust from our feet to show that we've left you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. Then look over in verse 17. When the 72 returned with joy, they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority over snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. You can trample upon snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will hurt you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus is talking about a kingdom that is coming and has partly come. We live in the overlap, my friends. We live in the overlap of the two kingdoms. We have the kingdoms of this world and all their raging and all their strife and all their struggle. We have the world systems and all that they can do. But we have the kingdom of our God and of his Messiah, who's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And his reign has begun. Jesus came to inaugurate that reign. And what we see in the Gospels and then later in the book of Acts is that kingdom beginning to extend. We're called to pray, may your kingdom come. And in Acts 8:4, we see one example. There's so many, but we're just going to look at one. In Acts 8, there's been a great persecution of the church. People are arrested. People are dragged off. There's awful things happening. And it would be easy to get despondent at this point. It would be easy to feel, oh, where's God in all this? But look at verse 4 of chapter 8. The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip went to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed the Messiah there. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. The city of Samaria was touched. Persecution had happened to the church, but look at what was going on alongside it. The good news was getting shared in new places. New places were hearing about this King Jesus. And his reign was beginning to spread. Part and parcel of the gospel we preach. In Hebrews 13:8, we have a very challenging verse for us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, he's the same. That's our challenge, my friends. We would like to believe that we can dismiss those things and say, well, that was for a specific time, but now things are different. I say, my Jesus is the same today. My Jesus is the same as he was back in the Gospels. But that leaves us with a challenge, doesn't it? Because are we expecting him to exercise his reign here? Paul's writing to the church in Rome. And the church in Rome was a mix of Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers. And they were having their disputes because they saw things differently on certain topics, particularly what foods they were allowed to eat. Some of them believed they could eat anything. And others said, no, you've got to be careful because this kind of food could be offered to idols. You've got to be so careful. And they didn't feel safe being able to eat anything. And this was causing great disagreement and distress among the believers. So Paul writes to them in Romans 14, verse 17. And he says, let's stop passing judgment on each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. I am convinced, as a believer in the Lord, that no food is unclean. But if someone else believes it's unclean, for him it is unclean. If a person is distressed by what you're eating, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your fellow believer for whom Christ died. Then you won't be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, shalom, and joy in the Holy Spirit. My friends, God wants to bring this morning righteousness, joy, and shalom in his Holy Spirit to you and me. And my challenge to us, my challenge to myself is, are we going to settle for less than God could have for us? Or are we going to press through to see more of his kingdom and more of his glory? We're praying, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come. It's about moving towards the fullness of what he has promised. We aren't there yet, I know that. And we won't see the fullness of it till that glorious time when he is king over all the earth. But he is extending his kingdom now. And the challenge to us is, this Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, wants to let his reign come in your life. I don't know where you stand about knowing this Jesus, but he's calling you to know him as the king, as the one who's going to be in charge forever. You know, the kingdoms of this world only last a set amount of time. They're only going to be here for so long and then they're gone. But the reign of Jesus is forever. And forever, and forever, and forever. And that picture we read in Isaiah, that is what God is aiming at. Nothing will hurt or destroy. There's no longer going to be a child who lives only a few days. There's no longer going to be people whose lives are cut short. Our God is a God of life. He's God of Shalom. And he's wanting us to experience more of that. So my challenge to us is, will we seek him. I'm going to ask Kamala to bring the children back in, I think.
Well, I've just been asked. You have? So they'll be in a couple of minutes.
Okay, so...
I might sing a song as well.
Great, great. That's fine. Thank you, Kamala.